Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. But I do want to say something. I just do want to observe and explain to you why I do observe February 14th as a spiritual birthday. And because I think a lot of you don't know. And I'm sort of, it's a touchstone in my life that, you know, as you get further and further away from it, you look at it with some objectivity. And I know you've been through this. Many of us who have a background in a certain type of belief system, as we evolve, you have to kind of figure out, well, what do I think about that now? What do I think about this? And where do I put that? And the Ministry of Reconciliation requires that it makes some sense. You know what I mean? It's like I want whatever I experienced before, I want to incorporate it into my life now. I've referred to the scripture a lot, but you know that thing that Jesus said. He says the kingdom of God is like a man that brings treasure out of his house, both old and new. Even today, I mean, we don't do a lot of worship here at Metron. We don't. I don't make an apology for it. We just don't. But it was good that Jonah did that. My soul needed it. I felt it. Like I wanted to raise my hands. I wanted to, you know. So there's no rule against it. It's just, you know, Metron is a work in progress. We're still trying to figure out what do we do, what do we not do. I don't want to sing songs that I don't believe. And there's a lot of songs, a lot of worship songs that I think, well, I'm not trying to make a statement, but I don't really believe that. It's hard for me to sing those words. But when you sing things like "Our God Reigns" or whatever, like, yes, I can get behind that. How great is our God? Got it. You know, those and need it. So he definitely did the right thing today, and I was glad. I never tell our Artist of the Month what to do, but I was kind of hoping he would move in that direction, and it was mission accomplished. I mean, it did create a presence that I personally needed. When I refer to my background, my spiritual background, I think it's important for you to know it because you're a part of it. You know what I mean? And it sort of gives you some context. You know, I came from a world where we put a lot of emphasis on people being saved or born again. And in the context I came from, we believed there was a second thing that was supposed to happen to you called the being filled with the Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I have not abandoned that model. I want to put that in some context to explain to you what I think about all of that now and why February 14th, 1972 is a significant day in my life. I grew up in church, like all the time, grew up in the ministry. And you know, I made a joke earlier about I was a fetus when I started, but that's not completely untrue. I remember some things so young that my parents, they don't believe that I can remember that far back, but I have provided enough detail that they realize, wow, how could you possibly remember that? But I do. I mean, sometimes I wish my memory wasn't as good as it is, because when you really have a good memory, it's hard to forgive people sometimes, you know, because you remember so, you know, you remember so acutely, like, no, I remember on September so-and-so, you said so, you know, and I'm not trying to be petty. I just wish I'd love to be able to purge it out of my head, but I think about it every time I look at you. So it's funny. This has happened to me a lot even this week because, you know, I stay at my 5,000 friend limit just on my personal page, not mentioning my public page. And so there's all kind of people that I don't even know that we're Facebook friends because I never hear from them. And several times the last couple of weeks, somebody that I haven't talked to in years, some of whom left the church badly, who were just like commenting on things like nothing happened. And I want to go, okay, so we're good now? Like, so are we just going to pretend like that never happened? So I'm not a false prophet? Like, all right, like, I guess. You know, because I want to, you know, I want to say this would be a lot easier if you just inbox me and say, "Hey, sorry about all that." I'd be like, "Hey, no problem, move on." You know, that was then, this is now. But you, I don't know if you have people like that in your life that just never acknowledge it, and you're like, "Okay." It's kind of like the Will and Grace episode where Will's dad showed up with his mistress, and Will wasn't going to acknowledge that his dad was having an affair, and Grace, because she's Jewish, you know, her mentality was, we talk about everything. We're not like Goya that, you know, are in denial. And they're all sitting there at the table and talking about the weather. And she's like, seriously, are we really talking about the weather? You know, it was like, anyway. So I have to remember that a lot of people just don't want to deal with certain stuff. I'm like, okay, then I guess I forgive you. All right, like. Anyway, why was I even saying that? What was the point? Where was I going with that? What? Yeah. Okay. Yes. Yes, thank you. I do remember, yeah, it's memory. It's a good thing. Memorize a lot of scripture. If you ever get any of those Washed by the Word CDs, I'm not reading those scriptures, I'm quoting them. I have four full discs of me quoting scripture to music. And so I memorized a lot of it. I will tell you this, I've used so many other translations now besides King James, it makes memorization a little more challenging. However, I do love the scripture. Anyway, let's stay on topic here. For how many more minutes do I have before we hit 45? Anyway, did they steal your clock? Was your clock in that bag that they stole? Just kidding. It's a joke. So anyway, oh yeah, I don't remember some of these things, but like for instance, my parents tell me this story. I had to be younger than 18 months because my dad pastored a church in Monroe, Georgia until I was 18 months old that I don't have any recollection of that. But this thing happened while we still lived there. So I'm thinking I must have still been in diapers or just not long out of them. But there was a woman in the church who lived with, her husband was an alcoholic and he was an abuser. And on this one, and it was like a really bad cycle, and this was back in the day when women didn't have any alternative, you know, to get away, and this guy would get drunk, and he would just beat her and beat the kids, and it was kind of a cyclical thing that, you know, when he would go into a rage, the kids would be outside hiding in the woods all night until he sobered up, and it was a nightmare. But that was back in the day where nobody would consider divorce, and so you just, you know, tried to help people through it. And there was this one particular time where he must have been on a bender and it was really bad, and the next day she had called my parents over to the house to, you know, kind of pick up the pieces and what do we do. And this is, as I understand the story, he had been physical with her and it was not good. And this is, you know, my parents, they didn't have daycare anywhere. I mean, I grew up in emergency rooms and intensive care, all kind of places I should have never been as a baby, but that I was just taken everywhere. So that's why when you tell me somebody's dying in the hospital, I mean, I've watched people die since I was 4, 5, 6, 7 years old. So it's like, I'm very aware of, you know, that's part of life. Like, I remember when kids used to say they went to a funeral, they'd never been to a funeral before. I was like, what? I mean, I've sung at 25 funerals, you know, and I'm 11. But anyway, it was a different world back then. And so anyway, I couldn't have had any comprehension of what was going on. But as I understand the story, my dad asked if they could pray for the man. I won't say his name because he may have some relatives out there that could still connect the dots here. But as he was sitting in his chair, I must have come over to him and put my hands on him and said, "Oh God, don't let I said his name, go to hell. And it just hit the man, and he burst into tears and got on his knees and what we call getting saved. And as I understand the story, the rest of his life, he was delivered. Like, the rest of his life, he, I mean, it was life-changing. I don't know how to fit that into my theology. All I know is, as a baby, I prayed for this guy and his life changed. And they tell me that I did that a good bit, that I would go into the preaching jags. And sometimes I'll see, like on YouTube, I'll see some little kid doing this. Have you ever seen something like some little kid, he's like baby talk, but he's preaching? I used to do that. And I would like run around the house preaching, and I'd be crying, and I'd have a handkerchief, and you know, they said they didn't know what to do with me, you know? So I'm saying that to say I never knew a time when I met the Lord. Do you know what I mean? It's like that was never... I grew up in a world where people would say I was saved in 1965. If the criteria is believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that he's Lord, well, I've done that my whole life, so I don't really have a touchstone to point to that. What happened to me on February 14th was what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's the night that I had always believed that I was officially called to preach, because by the time I had gotten a little bit older, I was 13 at this point. We moved back to Atlanta in 1970. My dad had been in West Georgia and built a church there. We were there for 5 years. And we left that denomination to come here, to not just blocks away from here on the corner of Ponce and Piedmont. It's a Presbyterian church now. My dad was an older gentleman who was about to retire and did not have an heir apparent for his church. And I basically called my dad and said, I want you to come take this church from me because I'm about to retire. And then once we moved here and Dad left his denomination, the guy kind of got a second wind, and that's a whole other story. We had some rough years there. And is this boring? Are you all with me? Okay. Because I'm trying to explain to you why this night was significant. Because now, those of you that have gone to church in the now and you've been in the non-denominational churches, you're so not... This so isn't on your radar screen. It probably doesn't seem real to you, but there was a time, and I guess it still is a reality for a lot of people. Denominations were, what's the word? I don't want to say cult, but they were like businesses, franchises, fraternities. Like the Church of God and the Assembly of God were very similar type denominations, but they were in complete different universes. And when you left the Church of God, my parents left the Church of God, went to the Assemblies of God. My grandfather, they might as well have become Roman Catholics, which the world I grew up in, we heard that the Catholics were the whore of Babylon. I'm not trying to, my apologies, Ray. I'm just saying, I didn't say it. That's what they said. And, you know, the Pentecostals were way down on the Catholics. I remember my friend, when I was a kid, my friend Robert Zieglash. We were standing in the lunch line one day, and I said, Robert, what kind of church do you go to? And he said, I'm Catholic. I said, you're like Catholic, Catholic? And he said, yeah. And I was like, oh, my God, Robert, no, really? You don't like worship Mary, do you? And it was such a weird conversation for second graders to be having. Anyway, I was going to have some of me children here today. I hope this isn't messing with your head. So when my dad left the Church of God and we came here, he burned a lot of bridges that he couldn't, you know, everybody he knew was in that denomination. My grandfather believed that when the scripture used the phrase Church of God, he believed it literally, prophetically meant the Cleveland, Tennessee organization. So, you know, both sets of grandparents were just scandalized that my parents left that denomination and went to the other. Now we would look at them and think, well, aren't they the same thing? Not then. They were very, very different. Like, this seems like this seems laughable to you now, but in the Church of God, women weren't allowed to wear makeup or jewelry or anything like that. In the Assemblies of God, they were. And the Church of God just thought that was just the worst. Like, all the Assembly of God women are, you know, Jezebels and whatever, and including my grandparents. I mean, they, you know, that's what they believe. It's so weird what denominations latch on to. You think, wow, why would you make that a priority? But they did. I don't think that's the case now. two or three years ago, I was in Cleveland, Tennessee, and I drove through Lee College campus. It's the Church of God College. My grandparents used to live on the campus there. And, like, guys are walking around in shorts with earrings on and girls have on pants. I'm like, blah, blah, blah. This is not the Church of God I grew up with. I mean, women didn't even have earrings back then. Now men, are you kidding me? What the heck? So I'm sure it's changed a lot and progressed a lot. Anyway, it was a particularly bad time for us, and my dad really felt like he had possibly made a mistake, and it was a really, really dark time in our family. And so much so that we just decided one night just to go to my uncle's church on Wednesday, because we had Sunday morning and Tuesday night and Friday night services at Faith Memorial. But my Uncle Harry's church had Wednesday night. So it was one of the times where you go to church kind of out of desperation. You know, like, I really need to hear something from God. Like, what do we do with our lives? Because I've left this denomination. I can't go back. And it looks like we've made a terrible mistake. And we missed God. That's a phrase you don't hear a lot these days. But, you know, that was the worst thing you could ever say, is I missed God. Because once you miss God, everybody's like, ooh, snap, you're... That's not good. Because missing God was like a death sentence. Like, ooh. So anyway, I had never experienced this thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an interesting thing about how denominations work. Like the kind of Pentecostal church that like Sammy and Eddie came out of, they based their belief system on Acts 2:38. And from that, they believe that everybody had to speak in tongues to be saved. The kind of Pentecostalism I came up, we didn't believe that. But we did believe there were two works of grace. We believed you should get saved. We were based more on verse 4 of that chapter instead of verse 38. But we did believe everybody should speak in tongues, because from Acts, bear with me here, from Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, and Acts 19, it says that everybody that got filled with the Spirit spoke with tongues. Now, Paul talked about 9 gifts of the Spirit. We never really talked about the other 8, but we were real strong on the tongues. Which is weird about denominations like the Church of Christ. Like, Jonah's mom was raised in the Church of Christ, and their big issue was no musical instruments in the church, because Paul said, make melody in your hearts to the Lord. See, I would have read that script out of Ephesians 10,000 times and never read into it, you shouldn't have instruments. But to them, it's like demonic. Or Seventh-day Adventist. You know, their deal is, you know, the Sabbath is on Saturday and not Sunday. And I'm like, didn't y'all read Galatians? They're not even the Sabbath now. The Sabbath was a type of Christ. But, buddy, don't say that, because those people were real strong on, like, not eating pork. Now, see, the Church of God people, we ate some pork. Now, women couldn't wear lipstick, but we could eat a pork chop. So, but it's funny, because depending on what you came from, that's what was programmed into your hard drive. That sometimes you still have to kind of work through. To this day, I have never tasted a beer. I've never had a beer. Unless you consider those Smirnoff, those fruity kind of drinks, that's not beer. I never have. And I don't have any issue with drinking. I don't have a problem with drinking, but not a beer. Because in my head, it feels like, oh, if I drink a beer, you miss the rapture. I know that sounds crazy, but that's what's in my belief system. And to this day, I'll have people text me and say, Bishop, I'm about to drink a beer. Is that okay? Am I going to go to hell? I'm like, no, you don't go to hell for it. You just miss the rapture. You have to go through the tribulation period and get your head cut off. But you can have a beer. Now, smoking will send you to hell. Oh, for sure. Absolutely. So, I mean, smoking is the world I came from. There's nothing worse than smoking. That's like that's the lowest you can go. A sex scandal now and then, whatever, but smoking cigarettes, woo! That's hell. And it sounds crazy, but in some kind of way, I like to maintain that insanity, because it helps me be empathetic with people who believe nonsense that I know better than, but I think I understand how you feel. because I know what it's like to have heard something early on, and somehow it got into the foundation of your belief system. And even though your brain knows better than that, it still feels weird. And so I tell people, don't violate your conscience. So don't buy me a beer. Now, if you want to do tequila shots, call me. I'm joking. Don't write me. Don't write me. So anyway, but I never wanted to partake of that. You know, if you've never been in this kind of service, like, you might not understand what this is like, but in the Pentecostal church, like when my dad would get to preaching really strong, somebody would stand up and they'd give a message in tongues, and it used to just freak me out. Even though I grew up around it, it always seemed to me like it was some involuntary thing that happened to them that was really bizarre. It's like you couldn't stifle it, like, well, here it comes, ah, bah, 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 you know, and like, I was like, ooh, I don't want to ever do that. That is freaky. So then sometime around the late 60s and early 70s, this other phenomena happened in the world called the Charismatic Movement. And these were people who didn't come out of Church of God or Church of God in Christ or Assembly of God. These were like Episcopalians and Methodists and people who, and Roman Catholics, who were baptized in the Holy Spirit and had what you call the Pentecostal experience. And now things aren't so polarized, but back then the Pentecostals really frowned on the Charismatics. You know, like, oh, they ain't real. They're not filled with the Spirit. You can't, you know, because an Episcopalian could speak in tongues and smoke cigarettes. I remember, even in the Charismatic movement, I remember going to a Kenneth Copeland pastor's meeting like in the 80s. And I'd been in this meeting with all these other pastors. And in the afternoon, we had the afternoon off. So everybody was like kind of sitting by the pool and hanging out. And all these guys pull out cigarettes and start smoking. I'm like, what the what? And they're like, hey, bud, how's your church doing? You know, and they're like quoting script. I mean, I'm telling you, my head nearly exploded. And, you know, they said, well, let's agree with you in prayer. And they took my hand. They're speaking in tongues with cigarette breath. I'm like, what? That's some crazy. I couldn't even. I'm like, right now I'm having heart palpitations just thinking about it. So anyway, my Uncle Harry's church. My Uncle Harry was a great man, and he's Armenian. His family escaped the Armenian Holocaust and came to Los Angeles. And his first cousin was Dima Shakarian that started the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, and Uncle Harry baptized him. And we have a lot of, these names would be lost on 21st century people, but my family was very connected to all of that. Like, my Uncle Harry's family was instrumental in bringing Amy Simple McPherson to Los Angeles in the 20s, and when she started Angelus Temple. My Aunt Clarice used to play the organ for William Branham meetings. I know these names don't mean anything to you, but these were like iconic names in that whole movement. And my family was connected with all of it, through the Pentecostal and Charismatic movements. And so when you go to my Uncle Harry's church, he came out of the Church of God, but his church was more charismatic, more like gifts of the Spirit, and not so, it was just different. They weren't legalistic. The women could wear what they wanted to wear. It was just a different environment. And I loved my Uncle Harry. I virtually grew up in their home, and he was just a wonderful, godly man. And even after I came out, he never judged me and was always, I can't say that for other people in my family, but for him, he was always, the last time I saw him, I told you all this, last time I saw him, he said, Jim, I have a, he had a really deep voice, I've got a word for you, will you receive it? And I thought, oh, here we go. I said, yes, Uncle Harry, whatever you say, I'll receive it. And I was waiting for something else, a lot of which I was getting from a lot of people close to me. And he just said, remember those things God spoke to you early in your ministry and stand on that. And that was it. I was like, that's it? You know, I think Alec Baldwin's cute. Now, are you going to say something about that or what? Is there a rebuke coming or what's up? So we went there that night, and it was a great, you know, the great music, and you know, the gifts of the Spirit were moving, but not in kind of the way I grew up in. It was more charismatic. Was just different. I don't know how to explain it. It was just different. It was more. It was less. But a totally different mentality. Like in the Pentecostal church, people would dance, but it was like involuntary. Yeah. Some of you that came out of Black Pentecostal church, you know what it's like when somebody stand up and everybody just kind of stand around them and join hands? Because it's kind of like, it's like, let them do what they do because you don't mess with it. If somebody's like in the Spirit, you just let them go. Yeah. I remember the first I used to work with this charismatic Episcopalian woman who was kind of like an Andy Main character, and she would take me to all these places. And one of the places she took me to was a Norville Hayes meeting, who I ended up working for Norville years later. But I remember in that meeting, he said, let's all come down here and dance before the Lord. And I was like, what? You can't just do it. You can't just go down there and like start like, you got to wait till it comes on you. Like that was the difference. This sounds crazy now, but I used to hear people say things like, Pentecostals raise their hands like this, charismatic raise their hands like this. It sounds silly, but it was just a different mentality. Like in the Pentecostal church, when you tried to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was like wrestling. Like you get in the altar and somebody's going like grab your mouth, trying to get you to speak in tongues, and somebody's going, hold on. Somebody else is going, let go, and like you'd be sweated down. People would wait for it for you know, sometimes they do it for years. Trying, you know, I've been seeking the baptism for years. It was like there was just a lot of weird energy on it. And I remember when the charismatic movement came. I remember one time I met this woman. I preached one day, and she came in and she said, "Hello, Reverend Swilly. I'm so and so. I would like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, please." And I'm like, "Okay." She says, "If you'll just pray for me, I'll receive it." I'm like, "Okay." So I prayed for her, and she spoke with tongues, and she did it for a few minutes. She said, "Well, thank you very much." And she walked away. And I was like, "Wow, that's really different than the, you know," it was like, it's just different. And I'm not dissing the Pentecostals. I'm going to tell you something. I'm proud of my heritage. When you look back at the Azusa Revival that happened in Los Angeles in 1905, they were very ahead of their time. One thing I will give the Pentecostals, they told women not to wear makeup and stuff, but they did allow women preachers that other denominations didn't. That was one very progressive thing about them. They took Joel's prophecy, your sons and daughters will prophesy. They took that literally. So I will give them that. And I love that they were open to the signs and wonders and the supernatural. And so I'm not ashamed of my background at all. But I also feel like I can shed some light on it, you know, because there's parts of it that were just different. And a lot of things I've seen were unexplainable. This was long before I was born, but I've heard the story from eyewitness accounts that my grandfather was preaching in what they called a brush arbor meeting, because in his small South Georgia town, Pentecostals weren't allowed to have church buildings. For one thing, a lot of their churches were multicultural. I mean, that was unheard of, especially in the South. And some snake handlers came and they threw a snake on him. And he grabbed it. When he did, it just went rigid and broke and fell apart. And I asked several people that were there and saw it. I said, is that really what happened? They said, no. So, I mean, I have seen things happen that I will not ever, or I know about from credible sources that I think, I don't know what to tell you about that, but I will never trivialize it. I'll just say that's things I don't understand. Are y'all shocked? I don't understand. Anyway, back to February 14th. So, you know, I was good with the Lord. I never really thought I would go in the ministry. I was 13, you know. By the time I knew some things about myself, quite frankly, that by that time I thought, well, I won't be able to go in the ministry. I mean, already between the lines, things I wouldn't have known at 2 and 4. But by 13, I thought, oh, okay. Well, God won't ever use me, and I'll just have to I have a thorn in the flesh. Paul said he was given a thorn in the flesh that he might not be highly exalted because he had revelation. So I thought, well, this is mine, and I will maintain it. I'll figure it out, especially because we believe Jesus was coming back at any moment. So I never really thought I would grow up. I never planned for adulthood. I mean, I really thought, people used to say to me, why didn't you come out earlier? I'm like, we didn't think, I mean, I never thought about adulthood. I remember just hoping I'd get a driver's license. Like, Jesus, just let me drive before you come back. So we were always, y'all think I'm kidding, but we were so aware of the what we call the imminent return that we didn't even make plans. We would say, if the Lord tarries, we'll have dinner with you next week or whatever. So we were very aware that the thief in the night was about to come at any time. It's also, even when I talk about these things, it seems like a lifetime ago, and I'm so out of that system now that it's hard for me to, even as I'm hearing myself say it, like, was that really the reality? Anyway, at Michael Harry's church during that time, everybody that went in that church got filled with the Spirit. That was where you went. And if you were in Atlanta and you wanted to get the Holy Ghost, you went to Gospel Harvester. And you go there and it was like, that's just what happened. Well, one night we were there and people were everywhere getting, you know, filled with the Spirit, and they're speaking in tongues and falling out. And I'd seen that. I mean, I wasn't like mad at it. I was just like, how much longer is this going to be? And it was the end of the service, and all these people, some of whom I'm still Facebook friends with, they were all praying for people and getting them filled with the Spirit. And church was over, and I was waiting for them to finish up so we could go over to their house, because they always had great food, and I loved to go over there. My cousins, you know, we play Scrabble and Monopoly all night, and I didn't have siblings, so they were like really kind of like my siblings, and I was like, y'all finish up the Holy Ghost stuff so we can go have some fun. I mean, I'm not against it. I'm just like, you know, y'all, come on, let's receive it. Let's go, Shanda, let's go. People got things to do. And so I was sitting there, and my cousin, she's down there praying for people. She looks at me, and she goes, I said, oh, man, come on, y'all. Well, they were on a roll. They were praying everybody through that night, and I was their next, I don't want to say victim, but next. And I thought, oh, y'all, come on now. Y'all don't make me, I don't want to do this. And, but there was no telling them no. And I remember praying this prayer, like, okay, as I reluctantly got on my knees and said, okay, God, if this is real, then just please give it to me, because these women will never let me up off this floor until, I mean, these women believed in closing the deal. And you better, and your language, your prayer language better sound fluent. I don't need a couple of syllables. I need something that sounds like a bona fide language. And, surprisingly, that did happen to me, and it did feel real, and I understood what John 7 was: out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And it, I don't know how to explain it to you, but it was real to me, and it did make a difference. And I did believe I heard the voice of God tell me, I want you to preach. And I was in eighth grade at the time. Immediately my life changed. I mean, the next day I went back to school. I stood up on my desk. I preached in my homeroom class. The first two or three months, this is terminology I don't really use now, but I believed a lot in leading people to the Lord. I led, I think, 25 or 30 of my friends to the Lord. I had a Bible study every day. These are high school kids that would fast, and we would have a Bible study. So I automatically, anytime I would go somewhere and just start talking about God, a little audience would gather around me and something would happen. And when I talk about being on these streets and everything at an early age, let me explain to you why that was happening. Because this was on February 14th. I turned 14 in April. And my parents were really protective. They would have never just let me go to Piedmont Park by myself at 14. But what did happen while we were still over here on Ponce, my my dad had this idea to bring in these college students from an Assembly of God college who lived with families in the church for the summer, and they kind of took on, Philip Bray does this now with Safe House, same concept. You bring in these kids, and they sort of evangelize the city for an entire summer. Like Atlanta becomes the mission field. And this is back when, you know, Piedmont Park and everything, when we first moved to Atlanta in 1970, driving down Peachtree, you couldn't even, it was throngs of hippies that had just moved here from Haight-Ashbury, because back then there would be hippie migration. Some of you don't remember this. But I remember just thousands of people on Peachtree Street, and you couldn't even get your car through them. And they're, you know, you always see these Woodstock, so you know, people are like on LSD. They'd be like dancing on Peachtree Street like that. And so, you know, there was a big movement in churches to try to get all these people saved. And that's where the Jesus movement, I think that's kind of where you originated from. And so that summer, he brings in all of these college kids who were all ministerial students who every day of that summer, it would have been my summer between 8th and 9th grade, we spent every day, all day on the streets preaching. And so they allowed me to go with those older kids. So that's how, I mean, I'm telling you, I was a very sheltered 13, 14-year-old who's talking to pimps and prostitutes and drug dealers or whatever. I'm not even sure my parents realized some of the compromising situations I was in. I was too naive to realize it at the time. But I was really bold, and I could walk down the street and get you to pray that sinner's prayer within a matter of minutes. And even now, even some of these streets right, I can look in some of these neighborhoods, and as far as I can see, I've knocked on every one of those doors. And I am amazed somebody didn't punch me out. Because I would go to somebody's door, and I would tell them what I was there for. Hi, I'm Jim. I just want to tell you, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, unless a man's born again, he will not see God. And people would say, I'm not interested. And they'd slam the door, and I would say, I would like to declare to St. Charles Avenue that this day salvation has come to this house, and this family has rejected it. And according to the words of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, I am shaking the dust off my feet. I pronounce the wrath of God upon this house because they have rejected God. And I declare Ichabod over them. And I declare it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment day than it will be for these streets for the next three blocks. Because I have come to you with the gospel and you have rejected it. Jesus said, if you receive my servant, you have received me. And because you have rejected me, you have rejected Jesus. I don't know how they didn't call the cops on me. I just would not take no for an answer. And I'd pull cigarettes out of your pocket and go, in Jesus' name, you are free from the spirit of nicotine. And somehow, I don't know, somehow people just indulged me. I know it sounds laughable now, but I mean, I would just get these amazing results. I mean, I hate when people come to my window now, if I'm in traffic, but I'd stand at red lights and knock on the window and say, excuse me, I know you just got a minute of time. Jesus said, unless a man's born again, will not see God. And I said, Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door. And I reach into their car and tap their chest. I'm knocking on your heart. If you'll, and before the light would turn green, people go, yes, what must I do to be saved? And I mean, I was so into it, I wouldn't go to sleep at night unless I at least brought one person to the Lord. I would make my own tracks. We met at the church every 5 days a week for 3 months. I preached every one of those days. And on Saturdays, I would get up and start knocking on doors in my neighborhood. And I would get my friends saved. I mean, to the point, I look at other 13-year-olds, and I can't picture them doing that. Like, you know, they just have normal lives. Like, they're playing video games and stuff, and I think, man, that must have really been odd for people, because I just was a very different type person. And because I could quote a lot of scripture, it was kind of intimidating to people, you know, out of this skinny kid is like coming out all this Elizabethan English, and you know, I mean, it was a trip. Now, fast forward. That's the reason I called February 14th my spiritual birthday, is because I didn't have any other touchstone to point to. I don't have a... Now, here's the question now. All right, it's 2017. I minister very differently. Some of you don't, you know, you remember when I used to do altar calls. Remember when we first built Church in the Now in 97, that first building we were in, I remember that we had documented at least 1,500 people just that year that came forward and prayed a sinner's prayer. And in that year, our membership doubled. But then as I began to meet people who confirmed things that I had learned, I had developed a belief in, like, well, why would God send people to hell? And the hell part always seemed wrong to me. I would say it to people because it was the company line, but inside I would think, but it doesn't make, if God loves people so much, why would he send people, like, that's the, because that's kind of the mentality. It's just a very few people that are going to make it. Yeah, and I thought, well, that's what you're supposed to say. And when I started really, fast forward, this is years later after pastoring or whatever, people really freaked out at that. I lost many more people at church over that than I did personal revelations about myself. And I wrote about this in my last book. I have been accused. Some people said, well, you just created a theology for yourself where you could tell the truth about yourself and not be afraid you would go to hell. And I'd say, well, you know what? On the surface, I resent that statement, but I'm not totally sure that that's not true, because if I had believed the Bible was true and I'd read all blue-eyed people go to hell, I would think that can't be right, because you either have blue eyes or you don't. And I know certain things about myself that I know I didn't choose. And I know I love God. The God part's not unreal to me. So I'm trying to integrate this other, the two realities about myself. Because I've never doubted I was anointed. And I never doubted, I love you. See you all tomorrow, 2:30. Pick you up out in front. And tell that little girl that always wants us to go home with us, take that up with your mom. I don't make those decisions. She got in the car with us Friday, and so I'm going home with you. I said, no, you need to ask Olivia's mom. I'm the poppy. I just pick him up. I don't plan itineraries. Get out of my car, little girl. You can go home with us anytime you want to, my darling. You stay with us as long as you want to. Bye, y'all. Love you. Are you interested in my story? It's this crazy story. Have you ever heard this about Poppy? You think Poppy's crazy now? Now, I had lunch with a couple of guys about a month ago who have been in ministry for years, and their story is very similar to mine, and they're trying to make sense of what happens now. And one of them said to me, he said, do you even speak in tongues anymore? And I said, well, I'm not opposed to it, but let me tell you something about legalism. Our viewpoint was everybody should speak in tongues because of those scriptures I mentioned, Acts 2, Acts 8, it says they all spoke with tongues. But then you read in 1 Corinthians 12, when Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit, he kind of says the opposite. He said, do all speak with tongues? Meaning, it's not mandatory that everybody does. Well, does the Bible contradict itself? Of course it does, because it's not a book. You know, my last words before I go at 120. Oh, by the way, wait, he's not gone yet. The Bible's not a book. And read it in context. Because It depends on what you need at the time. That's not, the Bible is not a manual. It's not meant to be this manual. It's not supposed to be a code book. It was some authors who were trying to find transcendence in their time, and it is valid, and it does contain the Word of God, and it can connect you to the Word of God, but it is not the Word of God. It doesn't claim to be the Word of God. Bibliolatry is antichrist. This idea that you worship the Bible more than you worship God is not only offensive to God, it's something that the Bible writers would be scandalized by. The Bible writers would be like, what? It's the 21st century and you're locked into this? It was cool. She may be watching today, and she has a hope she's not, I believe she will not be offended by how I perceive this. Somebody I know on Facebook that I perceive to be an older individual who probably has a background like mine. And from her, if I just looked at her page or read some other things, I would think, oh, she probably doesn't like the kind of stuff I do. On the contrary, I got a message from her last night, inbox. Hey, so want you to know, I've been watching your, somebody posted my coming out video yesterday. And she says, I've been watching that all day. And I watched that thing with you and Robert Rutherford. She's answered so many questions, things I've always believed about. I love, God bless your ministry, Brother Jim. And I thought, wow, I was, just to look at you, I would not have expected that. So I'm hopeful that, you know, maybe some people are walking into the light. So people say, are you still Pentecostal? I can't say that I would identify as that now, but it's not like I've banned it. Do you know what I mean? And I do remember, speaking of when we lost Jonah, I know I spoke in tongues that day. I know I did. You know, and was it Romans 8:26? We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. And when we realized my 5-year-old had gotten on a subway in Manhattan and we had no idea where in the world he was, yeah, I was like, you know, I'm like, I don't know what to pray right now. What do I pray? Do I pray the train stops? I mean, I don't know what to pray. So, yeah, I can still, I'm not against it, but maybe you'll understand this. I'm at a place now, you know, when Paul talked about, though I speak of the tongues of men and angels, and he ends that chapter, he didn't write them in chapters, but what we call 1 Corinthians 13, he says, tongues will cease. And he says, now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I mean this in all respect to my Pentecostal tradition, but I don't really need that now. I'm not against it. And if that's where your belief system is, namaste, I celebrate it. And one thing's for sure, the Pentecostals are at least more interesting than the, you know, at least they're fun. And the organization that I am still, I'm on the College of Bishops of TFAM, and they are Pentecostal. So when I go out there, I always tell Ken, I'm like, look, we're going to go, but I'm not staying here at 12:30 tonight. I honor them. If they want to stand here and dance and shout, I understand that's part of the cultural experience. I'm glad that you have an environment, but I cannot sit on this hard chair that long. After a couple of hours, my lower back is saying, we got to get up and walk around now. So we know, when I turn and look at you, I don't care if I'm wearing a big robe and all that kind of stuff. That means you get your Methodist butt up out of that seat. Because I know what it's like to go, I know, in the name of Jesus. And I'm like walking out. Because that's a lot of stuff to wear. But I applaud it. Thank God. They are like into it. I mean, they're up in the morning interceding or whatever. I'm like, people ask me, do you spend a lot of time in intercession? Mm-mm. I don't. I mean, after I stopped believing in everything with spiritual warfare, all the spiritual warfare stopped. I mean, I'm not under constant attack from the devil. I mean, I just did. It just stopped. Yeah. I don't have demonic activity. Right. I don't think everything is God or the devil. I think some things just happen, and a whole lot of things happen in my life because I decide. and I'm mature enough to take the responsibility. And I'm not mad at you. I'm not condescending. I have somebody very close to me right now that won't speak to me. He's blocked me on Facebook because they think that I look down on them because they still go to a Pentecostal church. I'm like, have you ever met me? I don't care. I don't even think about you. I mean, I'm not care what you believe or don't believe, whatever. I don't care. As long as you're not on my page starting stuff, go with God. I don't care what you believe or don't believe. And so, does February 14th mean something to me now? Yeah, sure. Because I don't have any other touchstone to say that's when I officially started ministry. And does it make me introspective? Sometimes. I mean, it would be too dramatic to say I have a love-hate relationship with it, but it does make me, you know. I mean, I've been through a lot. On my 30th ministry anniversary, the church bought me a really nice watch. It was a Rolex. On my 40th, I sold it so I could pay my staff. And that's not where I thought I would be 10 years later, but, you know, it was what it was. And I'm not poor mouth, and I'm just saying you do what you got to do, and I couldn't be walking around with a big gold presidential Rolex when I can't pay my staff. So I'm like, well, I got to do it. They don't know that. I'm not sure they appreciate it. Sure don't seem to remember it, but I did it. So at least, that's what I did. That, you know, nobody told me I had to do it. I did it, and I'm fine. I'm wearing a Fitbit. It's all right. He bought me a Movado, and it's nice. I wear that. So don't feel sad for me. Preachers with Rolex is kind of over it anyway. I mean, I'm not against prosperity, but some of the prosperity message is just a little tedious. Don't ever call me a prosperity preacher, because I am not. I do believe in abundance. I do believe that in sowing and reaping. I mean, I do. I was telling Ken yesterday, we were riding down Peachtree, and I said, there used to be a store here on Peachtree called Pantorama, and they sold pants for $5. I don't know how they did it, but do you remember that, Keith? It was like, I guess it was overstock or whatever. Buddy, I cashed my little paycheck when I was my first little job over there in the city of Decatur. Go get me some bell bottoms. Wear my platform shoes, Jesus. But I paid my little tithes. I did. Do you tithe now? I can't honestly say that I do, not the way that I did. I am a giver. This ministry gives in ways that it doesn't even have to. I totally get the concept of the tithe, and Lord knows I did it. If there is such a thing as a hundredfold return, I haven't even gotten to the edge of 60 yet. So there should be residuals coming in. My mom said to me the other night, she was telling me about Dad getting things in order and everything. She said, you've got everything in order for your retirement and everything, don't you? I said, yeah, I'm good. I don't fully understand how it works, but I'm good. I mean, even right now, we don't really have something going on, but we're still taking the money out from when we figure out where to put it in. So it's there and we're good. But my mom said, you'll always have money, won't you? I said, why do you say that? She said, you just always will. You always will. I said, yeah. I mean, I honestly take no thought for tomorrow. Sufficient unto this day. I mean, I just believe that. I still believe in my way. I seek first the kingdom of God, and what I need is added to me. So, does February 14th mean something to me? Yes. Is the Pentecostal experience real? This is what I believe. I believe anything that happened to you in your spiritual journey, you should keep it, you should celebrate it, even if you look at it differently. If you say demons were cast out of you, I don't necessarily believe that's what happened, but if that was your experience, there's nothing worse than disrespecting somebody else's spiritual journey. And if that was real to you, then I respect. My biggest issue with fundamentalists, whether they be Christians or Muslims or whatever, is the intolerance for somebody else's belief system. If it works for you, if it was real to you, absolutely. I celebrate it. I will not trivialize it. I wouldn't even try to I don't even have to have an opinion about it. If that was real to you, then I bless it. And if my paradigm of things that have happened to me may have changed over the years, I don't have any regrets. I'm glad for that night when my cousin made me get baptized in the Holy Ghost. I don't know that that's what I would do now. I don't ask you, you know, I don't think I've never asked you, can I get baptized in the Holy Ghost? I mean, that's just not even on my radar screen now. It would have been at one time. This is funny now, and I know I'm running out of time. It's especially funny now, but when I was a teenager, I used to date girls, and let me tell you something, I dated a lot. I mean, I was really trying to fix something. But you know how when you're a teenager, you go to pick up the girl and the dad comes down and talks to you? They were never worried that I was going to be out of line. You know what I mean? I know I got kids here, so I'm trying to be. You know what I mean? They were never worried they were going to become a grandparent. They were worried their daughter would come home speaking in tongues. I mean, something. I know you got to. I don't want her coming home speaking in tongues. And I'm like, I can't promise you anything. I'm real. I mean, I've had some stuff happen. I know I got to go. I've had some stuff happen that I don't know. It might have been a fluke, but little things like I was in this Christian band one time, and they were doing secular music, and I didn't really believe in the secular music, but I did it anyway because I'd agreed to do it. And we were at the break, and everybody was like drinking and everything. They had a temporary cash bar set up, and I was sitting there waiting for the next thing, and I said, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over the spirit of alcohol that's in this place. And when I did, somebody leaned on the thing, and the thing fell over, and every bottle broke. And I was like, yikes, I better be careful. I didn't want to tell them. Like, and we like, Urkel, did I do that? It might have been a coincidence. I don't know. But I used to have a lot of stuff like that happen. And like, if I told you the people that have done bad things to me that died horrible deaths, I'm like, I don't want to tell you because you'll think I'm trying to manipulate you. But I'm like, oh, snap. I've heard stuff. That like, oh, wow. Like, y'all better, there's not mine anointed. I mean, it may be a fluke, but you. Anyway, so I've talked way more than I meant to. Thank you, Will.